In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happened to me about three times in the last few months where I talked to people who were really mad about an injustice done to somebody they cared about. There was a father whose daughter had her car vandalized. He was hot. Then there was a woman whose parents had their garage broken into. He had a bunch of tools. They stole all of that. They were mad. And then there was another woman whose grandmother got scammed on some sort of telephone deal, got scammed out of money. And they were hot about that. It is with that kind of feeling in mind, the injustice and the anger towards that injustice, that we approach today's gospel lesson, Jesus cleansing the temple. The gospel writer John moves this story way up to the front of his gospel in chapter 2. In Luke, it's the very end of the gospel because it's seen as this is the last straw that got Jesus killed. But in John, he wants to bring that forward because he wants to show this is the theme, that Jesus was here for two things: reverence to God and justice for the people. When we listened to the reading of the Old Testament lesson, we had the Ten Commandments. And you can take the Ten Commandments and divide them into two sections. The first three commandments are the vertical dimension, our relationship to God. And the next seven commandments are the horizontal, that is, how we get along with other people. They asked Jesus about this in another passage. They said, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Well, the first commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those are those same two things, reverence for God and justice for the peoples around you. Jesus went to the temple, and that's when he got mad. Now let me give you some background on this. The historian Josephus tells us a lot about the temple and Annas, who was the high priest, and his son-in-laws, who were in on the family business too. One of them was named Caiaphas. Does that name ring a bell? And what happened was they were getting kickbacks. They were getting a part of all of this selling that was going on. Now, the temple courtyard, just outside of the temple, there was a huge courtyard. It was about maybe six football fields added together, big out there. And there was everything in there. There was booths and tables in the whole thing. It looked, in my mind, as I read this in Josephus, it would look like kind of a cross between the Mall of America and the biggest flea market you ever saw in your life. There was animals all over, and those were there to be sold so that people could sacrifice something in the temple. Now, every year, devout Jews were supposed to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice in the temple, especially at Passover time, which this was. So instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to drag a bawling calf along for 40 miles, or a recalcitrant sheep, or carry a cage with two doves in it, why don't we just buy something when we get there? That'd be a lot handier." Well, it was. But this is the issue. The temple courtyard was now filled with commerce and business. And if that wasn't enough, that was one thing. But the second thing was, it was crooked business. Josephus tells us that there are times that they were selling sacrificial animals for 12 to 15 times what they were normally worth. It was out and out extortion. They didn't even use a gun, and they held these people up for sacrificial animals. And then there was the money. Well, here we go. They had to use Roman money because Rome had conquered Palestine. So they had, in all their daily stuff, they had to use Roman money. The problem with it was that on the Roman money, there is a picture of Caesar with an inscription that says that he is a son of God. Now that's blasphemy. You cannot be bringing money like that into God's temple. So they had to exchange their regular everyday money, Roman money, for Jewish money. The problem, of course, the rate of exchange was not good, like 50 cents on the dollar. Again, more extortion, more usury. Jesus came in and saw this. Animals milling around, people, money clinking, changing hands. It was just, it was just a big business and crooked business, and it teed him off. He had righteous wrath that he actually made a whip of cords and whipped the sheep and the cattle and the people and whipped and made everything go out. It was, you know, I have it pictured kind of like an episode with the music from the Western Rawhide, you know, hit them, move them out, Rawhide, you know. And there was sheep scattered, there was cattle stampeding, there was people ducking for cover, tables overturned, money flying, people wondering what they should say or do next. It must have been a great show. And they said, "By what sign do you do this?" Don't worry about that. So Jesus was mad. He was righteously wrathful. He was whip-cracking, butt-kicking mad. And if there's one thing that we probably didn't learn when we were growing up, it was that Jesus would be a mad kind of guy. Remember the little poems we used to learn in Sunday school? Holy Jesus, tender Jesus, meek and mild, look on me, a little child. That's nice. Well, the little child has grown up. He's found his legs. He's found his voice. He's made a whip, and he's doing stuff. And sometimes I think Christians look at this and they think, wow, but you know, if we're Christians, we being angry, we can't do that, can we? Well, there is that passage in Scripture that says, be angry, but sin not. And I think most of us look at that and go, well, which is it? Because those look like they don't go together. It looks like an oxymoron. Be angry, but sin not. No, there's a way you can do that. And what Jesus shows us is that righteous wrath, holy anger, is about those two things we talked about. One, he saw irreverence to God going on in God's house. My Father's house should be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. And the second thing is, you're gouging the people. So irreverence and injustice. Those were the things he could not tolerate. That's what the Gospel of John looks at all through his Gospel. So there is a way that we can be angry but sin not. So Abraham Lincoln was angry about slavery. Mother Teresa was angry about the outcasts in Calcutta that nobody was taking care of. Nelson Mandela was angry about apartheid in South Africa. All of these things were people being righteously angry, seeing injustice, and how come somebody's not doing something about it? So it is possible. A fellow by the name of Dr. David Siemens said this, anger, here's the quote, anger is a divinely inspired institution. Closely allied to it is our sense of right. If we cannot be angry over evil, it is very doubtful that we really care much about that which is good. If we can't get angry about what's wrong, it's doubtful whether we have much care about righteousness, unquote. If we see stuff going on, and it's wrong, it's unjust, and we don't say anything, doesn't matter to us, what's wrong with us? There are times we should be angry. If we're not, we missed a heck of a chance. So what would that be? Well, it might be like some of the examples I gave you earlier about people being picked on or vandalized or, you know, hurt in some way, hoodwinked. It could be that. But most of the time, the problem is that most of the time when we have anger, it's not this kind of righteous wrath that we should have over righting wrongs. It's just anger because, you know, somebody stepped on our false pride or somebody, you know, was going to take something away from us that we really wanted to have. Or, you know, somebody pulled in front of us on the highway and then we wanted to run them off the road and kill them. Road rage. Or you know, some self-centered hooray for me kind of stuff. That's mostly what we get angry about. And we are a culture that, I don't know where this is going to end up, but we're very angry. We are an angry bunch. You know, if somebody is irritating to you, get an automatic weapon and shoot 19 or 20 of them. You know, that's what you got to do. That's kind of who we are. And that's just crazy. And then there are people who would say to me, well, but you can't do anything about that. When people make you mad, they make you mad. I ran into this in group therapy on psychiatry a number of months ago. There was a woman in there that says, well, the only reason I did it is that he made me mad. And I said, he can't do that. Well, yeah, he did. He made me mad. I said, no, he can't. He can't make you mad. Nobody can make you mad. You might be mad, but nobody can make you. You're in charge of your own emotions. I'll prove this to you, I said. All right, okay, I'm going to pick a different feeling because I don't want to get hurt with anger. But let's take a different feeling. If it works for one, it'll work for all of them. I want you, and maybe you can do this now too, I want you all to make me happy. Go ahead. I'll give you a little time. Make me happy. I'm checking my pockets. What do you want now from me? You're not doing it. You're not. Oh, Deborah, I hate to hear you lie like that in church. Oh. You're not doing it yet.
You look handsome in your robe.
Oh, sure, sure. You'd say that. You know I don't like robes. Come on. No? Do you give up? Do you need more time? Okay, so you're not going to be able to make me happy. Nobody can make you happy. And guess what? If they can't make you happy, you know what they also can't make you? Angry or sad or hurt or lonely. They can't do that. Only we can do that to ourselves. Only we can do that. So we're in charge of that. And I have the best example of this. And sometimes God gives me these things, I think, just as a bonus. Last week, I was in Anderson at a nursing home visiting somebody. And on the way back, it was noon. I didn't even tell you this, Deborah. This is so good. And I went to stop and get a sandwich at Burger King. I hadn't been to Burger King for a long time. So I got my Whopper and my fries, and I had my empty cup. Fortunately, it was empty. And I had my little tray, and I'm standing there, you know, and behind, somebody rams into me from behind. My cup tips over. If it would have been full, it would, you know, I mean, it would have just been soaked. And I'm ready to turn around and you know, my first impulse is to turn around and say, what, are you blind? And I turn around and I swear the guy has a white cane and dark glasses. He actually is blind. And I, fortunately, I didn't get the words out of my mouth. And I turned around and went, I'm sorry. I apologize to him. You see, we are in control of our emotions. I didn't have to get angry. We can choose to or not to. When people were crucifying Jesus, he had a choice. He could have been really pretty teed off about it because it was A, unjust, B, painful, and really painful taking on the sins of the world. But instead he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we're in charge of that, and we can make decisions about that. If there is something that is unjust, we should be angry about it, and then we should do something about it. But not just be angry over petty stuff and our own little false pride and selfishness. We don't need to do that. So when we see the injustice, that's when you can hear the music and remember the theme. Hit them up, move them out. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.